That slide might look familiar if you were here last week. I decided that I did not preach last week's sermon very well, so I'm going to preach it again this week. No, I'm kidding. You know that. All right, everybody turn to somebody and say, Jesus loves you. Yeah, and now say, but I'm his favorite.
He doesn't have
I can count on you, Kay. A chosen and contagious church was where we were last week. We are going to also be in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 this week. I'm excited about today's message. I'm excited because of a couple reasons. Number one, Ed already shared a lot of the things that are in my sermon. So I love it when we don't study together, we don't compare notes, but I love it how God brings these things together, number one. Number two, it's God's word. And we often, when we get to a letter of Paul's specifically, we'll take a moment, and when we're reading through that book, we're going to read the introduction, the greeting, but we fly right through it. There is so much more in these four verses that I could even start to think about last week. Last week was an introduction to the text. So we're going to look at that. I've got the English Standard Version with me again today. If you don't have that translation, feel free to read along in your copy of God's Word. I also have the slides up front here, so we can look at that together. But last week, we looked at Paul's greeting outline. We saw that it was a call to the chosen. It was anchored in the truth, empowered by preaching, and grounded in a shared faith. Some of the points for today's message are going to echo what those four are. But, as I've said, there's a lot more to it. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God. We know that word in the Greek is doulos. It means to be a bondservant or a slave. Paul right away is saying, I used to live for me. I used to live for the persecution of the church. I used to live to say, look at me. Now I have died to myself. I have been bought with a price. My whole life is dedicated to serving the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who saved me. So he calls himself in almost every one of his letters, maybe even all, I haven't looked recently, but a servant of God, a bondservant, somebody that is sold out for the Lord. He's no longer his own. And he says he's also an apostle. We got to talking about what is a super apostle. And where's Julia? I was going to bring with me a Matchbox car because last week I said you want a new car. I totally forgot. I wasn't going to do it during the sermon, you know. Because everybody, I lost my place, and I can't remember where I'm at, and several people yelled out, you're talking about super apostles. But then I couldn't hear it, and Julia, sitting up front here, had said, super apostle. And I said, tell her what she's won, Johnny, a new car. You know, the 8-year-old David comes out at the wrong time. But yeah, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's somebody that is called out. In his case, he had several responsibilities. He was an evangelist. He was a church planter. He was a leader within the church. He was charging other men to establish good, solid, biblical foundations within the church. For example, in Crete, they worship the idol Zeus. They believe that Zeus was born on the island of Crete, and this is where Titus is when Paul is writing. And he's telling Titus to establish strong biblical men as elders within those house churches. And the way of the world was infiltrating the churches, as we even see today. Hopefully not in our church, but we see in different churches, even the TV preachers. I marvel at, for example, I'll call him out, Benny Hinn. Who you see these video clips of him taking his jacket off and waving it at people, and people just falling over as if they're slain in the Lord, or slain in the Holy Spirit. And I've often wondered, why did that not attack the people who are catching them, or the cameraman behind the scene. How come they were never slain in the spirit? It's just absolute craziness that we see in various arenas of Christianity today. You won't see that here. If a snake crawled under the door in here, I'll be the first one to run out the other door. I'm not going to try to handle it, nothing like that. So, but he is an apostle. He's a bondservant, a slave, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ. And it's for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Now, that word elect is one that we could chase a very argued rabbit trail as to whether God, in his sovereignty, did he pick and choose those who he's going to save? And the answer is yes. And therefore, does he know those who are not going to be saved? And the answer is yes. On one hand, we see in the scriptures where it says, God, who wants all to come to a saving knowledge of the truth. You would think that God wants everyone to be saved. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave, that whoever believes in him. So there's one avenue to try to chase. The other avenue is to say, while God is sovereign, man has free will. And that also is true. And I'm not going to try to muddy the waters today to try to tell you this is what I believe and why I don't believe the other. Because quite honestly, I believe them both. Because both of them are truths from God's word. But he's saying it's for the sake of God's elect, not their own assigned selves choosing God, but God's, plural, God's ownership, elect. We'll get into that a little bit later, even more. But it's for their knowledge of the truth, which comes from God's word. And we're going to see today that God has chosen to use preachers of God's word, hopefully those that are teaching rightly, dividing the truth of God's word, to bestow upon through verbal language the truth. Now, Ed also mentioned that we have the priesthood of believers. Every one of us has the right and the freedom to go before God Almighty. We don't have to go through a priest. We are the priesthood of believers. We have the right to go before God Almighty in his throne, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. He has opened that door for us. So the knowledge of the truth is imparted through the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, and even for ourselves as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us to the truth of God's word. And it's all according to and with godliness. There is nothing godly about me in my own personality. And before you point the finger, there's nothing godly about you either in your personality. Any level of righteousness or right living or holiness or any of that is because of God's presence within our life. Think of what would happen in this world if God removed his spirit from our presence. Total chaos. And that's happening soon. Don't know when. I'm not one of those preachers that are going to tell you to mark your calendar for this day, because I know I'd be wrong. But that's just all in verse 1. Verse 2 says it's for the hope that we have for eternal life. Somebody once said in the arena of sales, hope is not a strategy. You can't hope that you're going to sell whatever your thing is that you're offering. You need to have a path to run on, etc. So the hope that we have of eternal life is because of Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ. It is in spite of ourselves, despite ourselves. And this is all based on the promise of God. He says there, which God who never lies, remember Zeus, who is the main idol that they worship, the main god, little g, on the island of Crete, was kind of the father of lies, second to Satan alone. He was one that would boast in his lying, and that was the culture of the Cretans. They are liars, they are drunkards, they are blasphemers, they are sluggards, lazy, etc. To their own admittance, But this is a promise that we have because of God. And this promise was made before the world began. He had it in mind before he even put the first star in the sky that he knows by name, that there would be set forth the course of action through humanity, his chosen nation Israel, leading up to the birth and the presentation of the Church of Christ, to where salvation is offered in Christ alone. He knew of all of these things beforehand. Jesus Christ is always plan A. There is no plan B. And this was done before the world began. Not just when David, as he says in the Psalms, I was knit marvelously and wonderfully in my mother's womb. Fearfully and wonderfully made. He would say, surely I am a sinner, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He was born into a world of sin and gained that sin nature that was passed on through the first Adam. God had this plan before the time began that you and I would be here today. He had it planned, and he prompted you and motivated you to be sitting in a chair listening to me ramble on. But it's so you can learn to walk closer with the Lord. I don't pretend the ability to do that for you. It is God's word that works in and through our lives. God's word. So that's verse 2. He introduces the fact that the God Almighty that they don't know or that they're not worshiping is the one who is never lies, he says, who never lies. And the promise that he made was way back before the time began. And he says at the proper time, it manifested his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted, Paul speaking, by the command of God our Savior. Again, God has chosen to deliver his word through the mouths in the Old Testament of prophets and in the New Testament, the establishment of the leadership in the church. He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers in order to equip the saints for every good work. That's in Ephesians. But at the proper time, this word was given, this word was manifested in the proper time. Think of it this way. There had been 400 years of silence from the end of the Old Testament to when we see John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, behold, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus, the word, the capital double, the W, the Logos, the Alpha and Omega, when he came on the scene in his ministry at the age of roughly 30 years old, he took the message from John the Baptist who said, repent for the kingdom of God is near. Jesus would say, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. He is the entrance of the kingdom of God, the closing. John the Baptist, when he died, that was the end of the Old Testament, even though we read it in the New Testament. Jesus said of John the Baptist, there's no one greater than he. Of course, you and I would argue that point, saying, Jesus, you're greater, but he said it for a reason. In verse 4, he's now addressing to whom he's writing this letter. It's not like a letter that you and I might write. You and I would say, dear whomever, write the whole letter. Then at the bottom, we would sign her name. Well, in their culture, they introduced themselves immediately, and they would explain some sort of a benefit or a praise or a blessing. And then they would also list to whom they're writing. In Paul's case, when we get next week into verses 5 through 18, if I can bite off that much at one time, that's where he's getting into the meat of his message. So here he is saying to Titus, my true child in the common faith. Now, what does that mean? Titus wasn't Paul's son by birth. He was Paul's child by rebirth. Apparently, Paul had given a message of salvation to which Titus responded. And then later, we see Titus working with Paul. Titus's name, as I mentioned last week, is only mentioned once in his letter, but 8 times in Corinthians, 13 times at a whole. But he calls them the child and the common faith. In other words, they believe the same thing. And I believe if Paul were here with us today, he would impart the knowledge that God gave him to ensure that you and I believed the message that Jesus gave him, that we wouldn't be chasing wayward truths that we ultimately would find to be not true. Then he says, grace and peace, charis and hyrene are the words from God the Father. He establishes God as the Father using anthropomorphic language. And then he says, in Christ Jesus, our Savior. He's introducing it, at least this part, two parts of the Trinity. So those were the verses 1 through 4. Now let's look at the outline that is in your bulletin. If you are a note taker, I'm going to give you the answers to the outline in your bulletin, as often happens. And this is nothing against Kathy, not in any way, shape, or form. I don't want you to think that in any way. Oftentimes when I'm working on my message, even Saturday night, to fine-tune things, God might bring me a different direction or help me to frame it differently. So let's just do this together then. Point number one in verse one is that it's for the sake of the faith. The faith meaning the truth of God's word that we share, what we would refer to as the good news. That would be the faith. The second verse would call us to an eternal life. It's the hope that we have for an eternal life. Again, if you're not getting these quickly enough, the PowerPoint is put up onto the church website along with eventually the recordings for the sermons. There we go. Yeah, I'm thinking God, I'm thinking you, I'm saved. All right, so. Number three, at the proper time of his word, that would be verse three. That's the common knowledge that he refers to. And then the fourth point is for the purpose of discipleship. You and I were born into this world, created by God in his image, called by his truth, yielded to him in our sinful state. We then have been brought into, adopted into the family of God, of believers. And at that point, we are charged, all of us, to not only grow in our discipleship, our following of Jesus Christ, but to make disciples. That is on all of us, not just for the pastors or those who are called, for example, that they have the gift of evangelism. So now we're moving forward. This is really what I want us to understand. The church is entrusted. Why? Because you matter to God. You are here because you matter to God. FBC Norway matters to God. God is doing something in our midst that all we can do is sit back and scratch our head and say, that was God. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name. Whether it be salvations or visitors coming or the numbers growing, some of the things that Ed listed up on the board for us today. You are here, and I believe in my heart of hearts that this next statement is true. You see it up on the slide. Discovering your call to serve the King. What is your spiritual gift? How has God equipped you for ministry? God does not want a church to be filled with people who sit in the pews, but he wants those people in the pews to be involved actively in ministry. Again, something else that came out in the Sunday school class this morning. I sit back there and I'm like, I know he didn't read my notes, and I should turn it around. I said, maybe I'm reading his notes, right? So here's the thing. You are needed. You are wanted. You are valued. You are appreciated. You are loved by God and by the church. Your family here at Norway, FBC Norway, needs you. We, as iron sharpening iron, are to elevate each other, build each other in the faith. Amen? Kind of scary, though, isn't it? You know, I'm more used to be able to sit down in the chair and just kind of relax and be fed and whatnot. It doesn't mean that everybody has to be up front doing something. It could be that you indeed are a solid, on fire for the Lord prayer warrior. And I have learned in the going on 6 years that Gail and I have been here, this church is filled with prayer warriors. I can't think of the guy's name now. The guy who started Liberty University.
Jerry
Falwell. Thank you. And I got 3 degrees from there. He said, nothing happens unless prayer happens first. Spurgeon used to have 350 people in the boiler room downstairs under the sanctuary praying every Sunday while he preached. Nothing happens outside of prayer. You are needed. You matter to God. Before the world began, before the stars were placed in the sky, your name was designated to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, what does that exactly mean? I've used this illustration before, I think maybe for the kids, but we've got several people that haven't been here with me, and I want you to understand and think of it this way. There are two books, kind of speaking poetically, for the Gospel Illusion. It's no deception here. This is just an illustration, okay? One book has a list of all the sins you've ever committed, all the bad thoughts you've ever had, everything wrong according to God's word. And if you're not saved, when that great trumpet sounds and we are called before the throne of God, those who are not saved are going to be before the white throne of God. And every sin is recorded in a book. Everything you've ever done, stealing, dishonoring your parents, lying, not observing the Sabbath, worshiping other gods, envy, false witness, greed, all the things are written in this book with your name on it. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're going to be punished for even the tiniest little white lie. But the good news is when you come to that point and you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, then everything you've done wrong is paid in full by Christ's blood. It is stamped, washed away, washed whiter than snow by Christ's blood. Every sin you ever committed is washed away. It's not even present. Your name is then written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And instead of standing before God on the white throne of judgment, you as a believer get to stand before Jesus Christ in what's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And that's where you receive all the rewards for your work done on earth. Something else that came up in Sunday school. But what happens then is all the sins you've committed, washed away by the blood of Jesus, if that book was still with the Lamb's Book of Life, it would be like it never happened. It is all just washed free. That is a wonderful gift. I know the sins I've committed. You know the sins that you've committed. What a gift. Because of Jesus Christ, and I'll put it this way, back in tying with today's message, because God sovereignly planned your salvation and commissioned the gospel truth, your life is now one that matters to God. Well, how does it matter to God? God doesn't need you. He desires to use you. He desires to take your influence and your sphere of people that you know. He desires to share with those who are lost and dying the truth of God's word. Just this last week, another sister of mine died. Stage 4 lung cancer and COPD. We were not close. But when I heard that she was within 6 months of dying, all I could think of was, did somebody reach her for Christ? Did somebody? Now, I know her daughter, married to a preacher. All I could do is hope. But you could probably relate, at least maybe some of you, there was a lot of chaos in our life growing up. You matter to God. My sister mattered to God. And all I can do is hope that she became saved. And maybe someday I'll be able to find out. You've heard it said, we're going to be surprised by some people that we see in heaven. or whatnot. It's all up to God. Because God sovereignly planned your salvation and commissioned gospel truth in your life and now the work of this church are essential to his work. Think about this amazing truth. When God created the heavens and the earth, the gazillion stars in the sky that he knows by name, he had you in mind. He had you in mind. He has called you by name. He's written your name if you're born again in Jesus Christ in the Lamb's Book of Life, saved by the blood of Christ, whose name is above all names. The God of the universe. And this is what Paul is saying to Titus. He's saying, don't let the ways of the world infiltrate the church. This is the truth of God's word. Share it. The creator of everything seen and unseen has chosen you to be saved from the fiery depths of hell. In other words, you matter to God. You are here today, right now, to worship him. And let me add this. You are loved and needed here at FBC Norway. Why? If any reason other than that, I could give a lot of them, but because God brought you here. God desires to use you here. We want to reach the community for Christ. And it has to be God doing the work. We just get to obey and let him work. God has called you to this place to be a part of something bigger than yourself. The letter to Titus was a song of Paul's heart. You ever get a special letter? Can you think of a special letter you've ever received? Not a bill in the mail, not junk mail, but something that really is weighty. Maybe something that was from an old friend of yours that came out of the blue. Maybe it was from a rich uncle you didn't know you had that left you all sorts of money. That would be a weighty letter, wouldn't it? I don't have any of those. I can think of four quick letters in my life that made a big difference. First one was a letter that my dad wrote to me when I was in boot camp in the Marine Corps. My dad was in the Marines. I was in the Marines. I still have that letter. Anything just to see his handwriting again. Another letter, I'm not boasting, it's just one of them on the list, was a letter I received that was signed off by the Secretary of the Navy and the Secretary of Defense for something that I did when I was in the Marine Corps that supposedly saved countless amount of money and lives or whatever. Another letter that's special to me is that final letter that came when I finished my doctoral degree. Congratulations, Dr. Williamson. Let me be the first to congratulate, you know, that type of letter. But most of all, much like I would assume Titus might have received this letter from Paul, an old pastor friend of mine, Larry Heenan, wrote me a letter when I was called to be a full-time pastor at the first church I served. I still have that letter. It means a lot. That was the one saying, don't try to change anything, just love the people. Do yourself a favor, study hard and preach as well as you can, but love the people. I made the mistake of doing it backwards in churches before, and I learned that very hard lesson. Titus received that kind of letter, but there was something externally significant to this letter when Paul wrote to Titus. This letter, these four verses that we're visiting once again, is a time that you and I can pull back the curtain of eternity. And we can see, indeed, God had us in his mind before time began. That's what we see in these verses. We can even see, if we look closely enough, what he's doing right now. What he's doing in you, what he's doing in me, what he's doing in his church. And we would all agree it's all to his glory. All to his glory. What we learn from today's message is this. God's sovereign plan makes your life essential to his eternal work. You were not created just to live a life, to struggle with sin, to receive forgiveness, to live your life as you will, someday die and maybe go to heaven. No, you were created for a purpose. Just like how God used Paul and Titus and Timothy and Luke and apostles, etc., God had a purpose for your life. Let me repeat what I said a moment ago. God's sovereign plan makes your life essential to his eternal work. In other words, it's not random. It's by his design. It's not uncertain. It is exact. It's not based on theory. It is grounded in the fact of God's word. It's deeply personal. It's relentlessly redemptive, and it's eternally rooted. God is sovereign, and that sovereign God loves you. So this brings us to the first point that is not in your bulletin if you're taking notes. Again, God chose you before time began. We see that in verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Paul begins not with flattery, but with divine fact. He is, in the Greek here, he is a slave of God, and he is a man sent on mission. The mission given to Paul and to the apostles was to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. That mission has been passed along to the church now today. It's the message to share the love of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world at no matter what the cost. See, God's plan is eternal, and it includes you. It includes me. It includes our church. Why? Because we matter to God. You matter to God. This church matters to God. I matter to God. Everybody say that with me. I matter to God. It's the truth of God's word. You wouldn't be here if you didn't matter to God. These four verses that we would otherwise read only as an introduction, glance over it, then move on, contain spiritual truth that God established your salvation before you were even born. He called you out of sin and into a life of righteousness for his name's sake. After you were created, you were chosen. There came a day when you were changed and you were charged with a mission. And you were challenged to be conformed to the will of God. So you see, Jesus died for you so you can live with him, for him. The Greek language where it says, the elect, eklekton theos, you are of God, belonging to God, for the sake of God. It says according to God in the Greek. And faith is a noun that is lived out as a verb. It's really confusing when you're trying to parse the language. Faith is a noun. Pistis is the word. But it is lived out in verbal form. It fuels the very purpose for which God chose you. Not because you deserve it, because he loves you. Think about the creator of the universe. Of everything seen and unseen. He loves you. He died for you. He desires a relationship with you. You have been chosen, plucked out of this sinful world, to be changed into your life to bring glory to him rather than to yourself. See, God not only has chosen you, we see here that God grows you through the truth of God's word that transforms. God grows you through truth that transforms. The Bible is not academic, it's transformative. The word Paul uses in the Greek is one for knowledge. It's a relational understanding. The Greek word is not just head knowledge, not just heart knowledge, but it's foot knowledge, if I could say it that way. It's the knowledge that you learn from God's word that changes your heart, and then you walk in it. God's plan for salvation not only saves you, it shapes you to become what? A born-again believer who lives their life for God. And why? So we would bring glory to God. It's all about God. All about what Jesus did for us on the cross at Calvary. Let me ask you a question. Why are you here today? You ever wonder that? You get to church and why am I here? I hear sermons, I sit in a Sunday school, I say hi to friends, and I go home, and my life's not changed. Why am I here today? It's because God called you to be here, motivated you to be here, to fellowship with one another, to be in God's Word, to let it sink deep into your heart that you can walk a transformed life. See, the problem is, and this is guilty of even a pastor, sometimes you go to church because that's what you're supposed to do. If we could take Paul's words in these four verses and bring them to a modern day summary, I would say the truth of God's word is preached here because God is the one who delivers the message. Whether it's me or Tom or any other guest preacher, and I hope for that case to be true, that we're telling you the word of God, the truth of God's word. If not, fire me. Some of you perked up just now. Truth without transformation is just noise, I read somebody write. When you sit under Ed's teaching currently in the book of Revelation, when you sit in Mark's class next door, when you go to Gail's Bible study, or whether you're sitting under the sermons that God has given to me or Pastor Tom, God's word is living and active. It permeates your soul. It is there to change you, to bring glory to Him, and you receive the benefit. You see, yeah, amen, definitely. Not only has God chosen you before time began, and not only does He grow you through the truth that transforms, God secured your eternity with His promise. Let's look at verse 2. It says, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." It's guaranteed in the character of God. It's not wishful thinking. Paul's use of the Greek language often is the case, but here even more so, is very powerful, the way that he does the word organization. And he's saying the God, not only who does not lie, he cannot lie. His character won't allow it. God's plan is securely affixed in eternity. He cannot lie. And this is the message Paul is giving to Titus in a land where lying is celebrated. I could go on and on, but let's look at the next point here. God sent his word through preachers with a purpose. These are people that are chosen by God. They're not hired. They're entrusted with his word. I have a cartoon that I wish I had to show you. It's a little cartoon that has a caricature of myself and of Pastor Tom next to each other, standing in front of a pulpit with the Bible open. And the caption is, "Little did we know when we were young that God would call us to pastoral ministry and we get to serve next to each other." I'll bring it to you hopefully next week. The gospel was hidden in eternity but revealed in God's perfect time. In the pastoral epistles, which is 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, Paul is passing the baton on to these men, and he does it in other places. And it leads us to the final point of today's message. Well, number one, he chose you before time. Number two, he grows you with the truth. Number three, you are secured for eternity because of the promise of God who cannot lie. Number four, he sent you with his message of salvation, not only through preachers, but you as one to proclaim the word of God and its truth to those who you have influence with. Titus is not Paul's son by birth, but by spiritual rebirth. And this brings us to point number five, the last point. God pours out his grace through gospel relationships. Everyone here had somebody tell them the gospel truth. Everyone here had somebody share with you the truth of God's word. You wouldn't be here if it weren't for them being obedient to sharing God's love with you. You were selected The Bible calls it election. You were elected by God before he created the heavens and the earth. You were chosen by God to bear fruit, fruit that will last, to share your faith with others, to be used for his eternal purposes. Your life means something. Just think of it. The God who created the universe picked you. And if you are here today and you're not indeed a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I marveled. I wonder how somebody could hear such wonderful truth and not make that decision for themselves. Why would somebody purposefully choose hell? I don't get it. So if you are here today and you don't know the Lord, much like how Tom presented it a couple of weeks ago, I beg for the opportunity to share God's word. What do we do with this? Discovering your call to serve the King, what do we do with this? When you are needed and wanted and valued and appreciated and loved by God and the family here at FBC, what do we do with that? How do we address the what, so what, now what? What does the Bible say? We've covered that. So what does it mean? Hopefully you've heard that. Now what do you do with it? Well, you're held accountable to God's word. So am I. Friends, the greeting that we read in Titus is not formality. It is a summons. Have you ever been summoned to jury duty? I was actually the chairperson for a jury duty once, and I've received a letter to say that my name's back in the pool. Gail's never received one here. She's like, how come they're not picking me? I want to go on jury duty. But the thing with jury duty is this. Your name is thrown into a pool. They select so many to show up on a certain day. They interview people. Then they handpick those people that they want to be jurors. And everybody else is sent home. When God sends you that special letter, to poetically say it, you've already been picked. Maybe not to be on jury duty, but guess what? To stand before a righteous judge and to be declared as holy and righteous because of Jesus Christ. That's the message that you and I carry. That's what we're charged to share with others. We are here, sent by a Savior, to serve Him, to proclaim Him, to trust Him, because He has signed our name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that was signed by the blood of Christ. Let's pray.